Well, it's good to be here. I recognize and know several of you, and some I don't. I haven't spoken at PBL, I think, one time. I got called out of the bullpen on an emergency. Then we changed the location, and I thought, well, if they show up for this, new guy, new location, these guys are really hungry. And I think we all are hungry. I think that when you get up and drive across town, wherever, there's a hunger. It's in us. The Holy Spirit in us draws us to Jesus. I commend you guys for your effort to come forth. And you know, I got saved out of the world a number of years ago, 1976. And I was, you know, pretty much a rounder. And when I got saved, it was radical. So I immediately came to the Lord, and I just started changing everything I was doing.
Mind if I find a rounder for us?
Yeah. A fun-loving guy that, try anything. You know, it just, all I wanted to do was, I wanted to know about him. I wanted to know more. I mean, he was just drawing me. And I remember reading the gospel. Now, I did grow up in Sunday school. And so, you know, I had some basic teaching in the Baptist church. But, you know, I just never was interested. When I got old enough, I just went off and did my thing. And I think that many of us and many people today, they experience a time of when they come to the Lord, they come with an excitement. And then what happens is we get into a works mentality that produces burnout. And I did it. I mean, I burned out. I enrolled in the seminary, the Lay Institute at Dallas Theological. I was just doing anything I could to learn more. And I remember reading the Gospels, and when I went from Matthew to Mark, I thought, well, I've already read this. And, you know, I didn't know anything. But I went from there to just devouring the Word of God. And I'm telling you, my life radically changed. And I went through an experience with the Holy Spirit of the baptism, and I saw people heal. And then, you know, well-meaning people began to instruct me on how you can't be doing this because, you know, you got to pray, you got to fast, you got to do all of this stuff. And before you know it, it can become more about what you do than what he's done. And that sounds so simple, but that is a revelation. And, you know, we don't need any more information. We need revelation.
Yes.
We need the revelation of the Word. And I'm telling you, what really changed my life is when I got the revelation that the New Covenant is not an addendum to the Old Covenant. The New Covenant replaces the Old Covenant. Jesus fulfilled the Old Covenant. He said, when Jesus came, it was a transitional period because he was introducing the kingdom of God. But he was born a woman under the law. So Jesus came under the law. We couldn't fulfill the law. You cannot fulfill the law. And if you break one part of it, you're guilty of all. So we were in dire straits. And when Jesus came, he said, don't think that I came to do away with the law. I didn't. I came to fulfill it. And so he did. So Jesus fulfilled the law. And when he hung on the cross and said, it is finished, he wasn't delusional. He wasn't clowning around. He wasn't lying. He said, it's finished. And then when he came up out of the pit of hell, he said, all authority has been given to me in both realms, in the heavens and in the earth. All authority has been given to me. Now you go in that authority. And that's where we are. It's because of the finished work of the cross that we derive our very being. And what I've experienced, I'm not the only one, is we end up dipping into the old and mixing it with the new. And when we do that, we're diluting the power of the gospel. You know, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because that is the power of God unto salvation. And that word salvation, it's sozo. That means healing, provision, salvation, righteousness. It's all been provided by Jesus. And you know, we can never say that too much. We can never ride that horse too far. It is finished. Jesus gave us the gift of righteousness and the abundance of grace. Now, that's good news. That is the good news of the Bible. I've been looking at Elisha and Elijah a lot. And you know, Elisha is after Jesus. El is God and Yeshua, Elisha. So Elisha is a picture of Jesus in the Old Testament. One of the exciting things for me is finding Jesus in the Old. You know, he's there. He's concealed. In the beginning, John comes out saying, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word became flesh, dwelt among us. Well, he's talking about Jesus. So Jesus didn't show up in a manger. You know, Jesus was in the beginning. And he goes on to say, and nothing that was made apart from Jesus. That's our Lord. That's the one that chose to dwell in us. We are the tabernacle of the Lord. So when you look at Elisha, he comes behind Elijah. Elijah represents the law. Now, Jesus appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration. You know, Elijah and Moses showed up with him, correct? Remember what Jesus said, I don't think that I came to do away with the law and the prophets. He's talking about the Old Covenant prophet. He said, I came to fulfill. So when the whole thing about the Mount of Transfiguration used to drive me nuts, because I was looking for a clue. Why Elijah? Why Moses? Well, Moses represented the law. Elijah represented the Old Covenant prophet. When the three attendees of Peter, James, and John, Peter's name means rock. The law was written on the stone. It's the rock. Peter represents the rock. John represents grace. The name John means grace. And James is from Jacob, which is supplanter. You remember Jacob supplanted Esau. So when you put that together, it's the law has been replaced by grace. Does that make sense? And then when they looked up, the three of them had become one. It's just Jesus left. So he was prophetically demonstrating the kingdom of God. You know, he went around saying the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is near. What is the kingdom of God? It's not a planet 3 miles south of Mars. It is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's who we are. And it's a gift. It's a gift. Hallelujah. Elisha replaces Elijah. There was the sons of the prophet. There were 50 of them, and they came to Elisha, and they said, "Let us go and look for our master. Perhaps the Lord has dropped him on a mountaintop or something." Elisha said, "No, we're not. We don't need to do that." And they shamed him into letting them go look for Elijah. Now, hang with me here. Think about this. 50 is the number for Pentecost. 50 days after the atonement, Pentecost. So there were 50 prophets. You know, at some point we got to say, you know, there really are some prophetic signs in the Bible. There really are. So these 50 prophets, they go and look for Elijah. They're wanting to go back to the way it was. Now think about this. There are a lot of Pentecostals that are still looking for Elijah. When those disciples came down off of the Mount of Transfiguration, as they were walking, Jesus said, "Now don't tell anybody about this, because I'm not until I'm gone." In other words, the new covenant will not be instituted until such time as Jesus had died. It takes the death of the testator to bring in the new. Does that make sense? The night that he was to die, he held up the cup. He said, "This cup is the new wine. It's the new covenant of my blood that's going to be poured out." So it's all because of Jesus that we live. Everything. Jesus is our all in all. When you look at the prophetic sign of him lying in the manger, well, the manger is not a little wooden deal. It's hewn out of stone, very much the same as a tomb, right? And so, and the baby was wrapped in grave cloths. So that was the prophetic symbol of this guy was born to die so that we could live. That's our Lord. That's Jesus. What a wonderful Savior. I really wanted to talk about the knowledge, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In the Garden of Eden, you know, God said, "I'm creating all these trees, and the one tree that you can't eat of is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." The devil comes along and tempts them, tells them, "Well, God doesn't want you to eat that because you become like him." Well, some aspects that's true. He didn't want you to eat because he didn't want you caught up in the knowledge of good and evil. See, that's a works mentality. They were in Eden. They had everything. Everything had been given to them. Prior to that, it says they were naked and they weren't ashamed. Right? When they partook of the tree, the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, then all of a sudden they figured out that, hey, we're naked. We got to do something about it. So they began to take the fig leaves and cover themselves up. God comes along and says, "Where are you?" And Adam says, "Well, we're hiding. We're naked, and we were ashamed." And God said, "Who told you that? And why are you? Did you eat from the tree that of which I forbid you to eat?" And so here we go. Now we've gone from the Garden of Eden into a new state where it's all about what we do. We got to do to become what God gave us to be. That makes sense? So some things that used to bother me were Jesus. One of them was Jesus going along, and he sees the fig tree. So he goes to get some fruit off of it, and there's none there. And so Jesus curses it. Well, why would he do that? I mean, why would he do that? I mean, Jesus knew it wasn't the season for figs, so why is he cursing the fig tree? Anybody got a guess? I believe that what Jesus was doing, he was always demonstrating with signs, and I believe he was specifically showing them that the fig leaves represent our religious behavior to cover our nakedness. Can y'all get there? So what Jesus was doing was he was cursing the very religious act of doing to become. Is that a stretch, or can you guys get that? Does that make sense? If you guys got your Bibles, let's look in Galatians 4 and also Matthew 21. You know, before I get into that, I was just thinking about Elisha again. You know, the very first miracle that Elisha did was he purified the water. And this was interesting because the sons of the prophets came to him and they were talking about the place where they were dwelling. They said, "You know, this is really a good place." And I think about when I was studying this, I thought about the church today. Not all the church, but I mean, this is their statement. They said, "You know, this is really a good place." this is really a good place. The only problem is the water will kill you. And water, when you see water in the Word, it represents the Word. Agreed? I mean, y'all, the water of the Word. We're washed by the water of the Word, cleansed by the water of the Word. When Jesus washed the feet, He told Peter, you don't need to be resaved, you just need the dust washed off. The Word is water. So, when Elisha was saying, or when they were telling Elisha that this is a great place, but the water will kill you. So what did Elisha do? He said, bring me a bowl of salt. Now, in Colossians 4, the Bible says, let your words be salted with grace. Selah. Let your words be salted with grace. So what is, they said, this is a great place, but the water will kill you. The Word will kill you. So what did Elisha do? He put salt in the water, and it said it purified the water, and it's clean to this day. Your words salted with grace produce life. They bring forth life. Amen or oh me?
Amen.
So that was the very first miracle that Elisha did. Think about that. Okay.
Mike?
Yeah.
What did you say earlier about Elisha, that he was a picture of Christ?
That he was what?
A picture of Christ.
Yeah. Elisha's name is after Jesus, Yeshua.
That's interesting that you say that. That means that Jesus was bald.
That means, oh.
Elisha was bald.
Hey, embrace the mystery.
Don't believe it? Read 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 23.
Yeah.
You're stretching
it
here.
Yeah.
It's in the book.
That's a prophetic word.
Lord, is there a bald scripture?
That's bald people's go to.
Yeah. I'm starting to read it more and more.
Oh, Michael. Well, I'm fine a little bit, but I'm a bit of a mess. I mean, this stuff is just, it's changed me so much. I mean, when you get the revelation of the clarity of, we're living in the new covenant, guys. We're living in the new covenant. When we get ourselves in trouble is when we incorporate the old covenant with the new. The law is holy, but it won't make us holy. Only Jesus, because He fulfilled it for us. All right. Where was I?
You were in Galatians.
I was in Galatians, but what was I going to talk about? Okay, now you guys, you may want to buckle up. And these are some of my thoughts. If you don't like them, have some of your own. Okay, Jesus curses the fig tree, right? Fig leaves represent false religion, right? We agreed on that. We don't have to argue that. All right, but then, now, and then he goes on to say this. Same passage, this is in Matthew 21. Verse 20, it says, when the disciples saw it, what they saw was the fig leaves withered. It's dead. How did the fig tree wither so soon? Was their question. Now, listen to Jesus' answer. He says, assuredly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what was done to the fig tree, but also if you say to this mountain, be removed, be cast into the sea, it will be done. And whatever things you ask in prayer believing, you will receive. You know, Kenneth Hagin launched his ministry out of Mark when he said, you know, whatever you believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, come to pass. Therefore, anything you pray in faith, you'll have it. So we got the fig tree, and now we got the mountain. So what, you know, that's another one of those things that made me pull out my hair. So why the mountain? And you know, I've been taught all over the map on that. Well, it's anything in your life that's a challenge. It's like a mountain. It's a challenge, but I'm not saying that couldn't be true. But I think Jesus was going for a harder or for a more direct point here, because remember what we're talking about. He's ushering in the new. He's announcing the kingdom of God is coming. The kingdom of God is at hand. He would say things like, you're not far from the kingdom of God. So now let's look at the passage in Galatians. Chapter 4, I'm going to start with 21. And he's talking about the two covenants. This is Paul talking about the two covenants, the old covenant and the new covenant. He said, tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it's written that Abraham had two sons, the one by the bondwoman, the other by the free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh. You remember, Sarah became impatient, waiting for the promise, which was Isaac to come. And so she came up with her own idea. Abraham went along with it. And that was, I'm going to bring Hagar in, my maidservant, and we'll perhaps this is the way God's going to do it.
Well, which version are you reading from?
Pardon me?
Which version are you reading?
New King James.
New King James, okay.
But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise. We're talking about the new covenant, old covenant. Just keep that in mind. Which things are symbolic? There is some symbolism in the scripture. For these are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai. What happened on Mount Sinai? That's when Moses brought the law down from Mount Sinai. Is it too big a stretch when he said, if you have faith, speak to this mountain? Could that be Mount Sinai? Symbolically speaking. Which things are symbolic? For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. He's tying Hagar, Mount Sinai, our self-effort to fulfill the promise that God has given us. Make sense? Well, it does to me. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free. This is the kingdom of God, guys. The Jerusalem above, which is mother of us all. For it is written. And then he quotes the very first verse of Isaiah 54. And Isaiah 54 comes after Isaiah 53. Profound. Isaiah 53 prophesies the death of Jesus. By his stripes you are healed. He was wounded for your transgressions, bruised for your iniquities. The chastisement for your peace was upon him. He sweat blood. Jesus did all of this stuff in Isaiah 53, and Isaiah 54 is after the resurrection. This side of the cross, after Jesus rose. And that's where you get things like, even as I swore to Noah, that I would never again destroy the earth by a flood. I swear to you, I'll never be angry with you or forsake you or rebuke you. Excuse me. Who's he talking to? He's talking to us, the bride of Christ. He's saying, I swore to Noah I would never again destroy the flood. Just the same way I swear to you, I won't even be angry with you. So when the devil goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, what's he doing? He's imitating God. How do we get there? Look at Proverbs 19:12. It says, the king's wrath is as the roaring of a lion, but his grace is as dew on the grass. Who can he devour? He can devour anyone that will buy into his lies. So if the devil comes and says, I'm God, I'm mad at you, or he doesn't even have to be that strong, he can say, I'm disappointed in you. You've disappointed me. How can we disappoint him? He'd have to miss an appointment with us. He didn't. We just got to get a hold of these truths. That is our spiritual warfare. When we are confronted with a lie, we come back with the truth, and we can say that in confidence. That's why, you know, in Hebrews he said, "Come boldly to the throne of grace, so that you can receive mercy." How can you ever go before the throne of grace with boldness if it's based upon your behavior? How? You can't. You cannot, because when you buy into the treadmill mentality, I've got to do good to get good, you'll never be good enough. So when you go before the throne of grace, you're going to go with questions. Did I get it right? Can I expect God to answer my... I'm telling you, when we put this to bed, I know in my knower that we're going to see what we've longed to see, and that's signs following. God said, I'll confirm my word with signs following. So when we preach the word from the position of rest, I'm all over the map here. Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is rich, powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. It'll divide soul from spirit. The temptation of Satan was soul and spirit. If you're the Son of God, show me, prove it. Jesus said, it is written. What did he do? He came with the word. In context, Hebrews 4:12 is, he's talking about rest. Right? He said the children of Israel could not enter into my rest because of their unbelief. Right? When you speak the word from a position of rest, then you're hitting the mark. You're delivering it. What does that mean? That means when I go before the throne of grace, I go not in my rest, because he told us. He's given us the gift of righteousness and the abundance of grace. All right, verse 28. Now we, brethren, we, the church, the believers, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, now. And he's referring to when Sarah looked out and Ishmael was tormenting Isaac. And she said, get him out of here. Even so, today, we have the same battle. The battle is between the law and grace. I'm telling you, the law is holy. It won't make us holy. Jesus fulfilled the law. So we're no longer in the, we got to do good to get God's best. We got to believe right. We've got to understand that we're living in this wonderful, wonderful, wonderful gift of the abundance of grace, the gift of righteousness, not based on our behavior, based on Jesus' behavior. That gives us the boldness. When we go, we know that we have the answers.
Freedom.
Freedom. freedom. Stand fast in the liberty or the freedom wherein you've been set free, and don't be entangled again to a yoke of bondage. He's not talking about some lustful habit. He's talking about don't go back under the law.
Right.
Nevertheless, what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we're not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Now, how do we screw that up? I mean, how? That is so simple, we need help to misinterpret it. Unfortunately, there is help.
Yeah.
And then here's that verse. Stand fast, therefore, by which Christ has made us free. Do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Hallelujah. You know, Paul went on to say, he was talking about the law, and he said, you who desire to be under the law, he said, you don't even preach the law right. Why would we want to put ourselves back under the law? Why would we do that? Why would we do that? I'm stepping out here and I'm telling you, the withered fig bush is all about self-righteousness. And he goes on, he says, if you just have the faith, you can speak to this mountain. He's not talking about your challenge. He could be, but the more direct point is, speak to Sinai and cast it into the sea. We're free. Thank God we're free. Martin got it right. And he's now written the law on our hearts. But it's not the Ten Commandments. It's the law of love. You know, faith works by love.
But if you're not a Christian, you're still living under something. So you have to be living under the law, whether you're guilty of it or not.
Well, if you're living under the law, I mean, it'll bring you to the place where you recognize that it's not working.
Not for everyone. There's a lot of people that still live under the law.
You'll be judged by it, and no one can keep it.
Yeah. We all know that there's only one way, you know, to the Lord, right? Mm-hmm. Through grace. Right?
Mm-hmm.
And,
yeah.
You know, I always pondered this idea. And you know, so because the way I've always seen it is the law and grace exists side by side, and that all humans are born into the law, and from that point, that's the human starting point, and they choose whether to come over to Christ or not.
The law was given to Jews; it wasn't given to Gentiles.
Well, lots of examples. I think all humans are born under the law. Am I wrong there? Because they're born into something. So they must, because, I mean, I think that we're born into something. I think we're all born into the law. And it's just an idea. I could be wrong, you know. And that's just the way I see it.
You know, that has to be, it has to be revealed to you. I mean, you can't argue it. I mean, we can't argue. It's, you know, knowledge puffs up. You have to get a revelation of that. And that's what happened to me when I got the revelation of the abundance of grace. It changed my life. It's the goodness of God, Paul says in Romans, it's the goodness of God that will compel you to repent. And that word repent means to change the way you think. It's the goodness of God that will change the way you think. Let me throw out two more things, guys, that I think will tie this up. Back to Elisha. You remember when they decided they were going to build a bigger place, and the guy came to Elisha and said, you know, I lost my axe head. It came loose, went into the water. Y'all remember the story. And he said, alas, it was borrowed. Elisha says, where did it go? And what did he do? He took a stick and he threw the stick into the water, and the axe head floated. When you see that, that's representative of the cross. The cross brought the axe head to the surface. And I'm going to close with this. Matthew 3, John the Baptist talked about, even now the axe is at the base of the tree. And he's talking about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And with that, I'm going to close. The ushers will come forward.
Take you off in first.
Well, gentlemen, it's my great pleasure to share Jesus. There's nothing I'd rather talk about more.
Yes, sir. I think when we talk about the law, a lot of people think of the law as the Ten Commandments, but it was much bigger, way bigger than the Ten Commandments. I mean, it was all the laws. The, how many? 613?
I mean, know what a cubit is.
Stoning an adulterer.
That's not a
requirement. So, I mean, the law, I don't think the world lives under the law. To your point, it was given to the Jews, because they're the ones that had those 631 laws or whatever. I mean, somebody born in, Tahiti or an air part of the world that's never even been exposed to the Old Covenant or the Old Testament, it's not the law. I mean, they're subject to sin just like all men. But
it's part of the law.
But it's not the law, the Jewish law. I mean, Christ came to fulfill that law. Is that right?
He did. The requirements of the law. Because to go from to change covenants, the testator had to die. That's why Jesus said this cup is the new covenant of my blood that's going to be poured out for you. In order to bring in the new, the old has to be fulfilled. And for the old to be fulfilled, he had to die. That's the purpose of the death. And then the resurrection, we're resurrected with him. You know, in the tabernacle, in the holy place, you had the 12 loaves, right? And two stacks of six. And if you look at that, it was Christ was crucified. He died. He was buried. He was quickened or made alive. He was raised and he's seated. What's the other stack? It's us. We were crucified with Christ. We died with him. We were buried with him. We were made alive with him. We rose with him. And we're seated with him. That's good news, man. He did it all. He set us free. And listen, that won't... You know, I've heard all kinds of crazy things like, you know, that will produce in you a propensity to sin. I mean, you think, well, if he's not imputing sin, and I'm telling you, he's not. That's one of the Greek words, oume, which is the strongest negative assertion that can be made linguistically. In other words, you can't say it any stronger than oume. And he uses that when he says, and God will never impute sin to you. That's us in Christ. That's the good news. What Elisha, when they said, man, you know, this is great. I think about the church. We got smoke machines. We got the music going on. We got it happening. Well, we can even bring you a Starbucks while you're listening to the 20-minute sermon. But the water will kill you. If it's not salted with grace, therein is the life. Set you free, guys. It set me free. I tell you, if you think I'm wrong, just leave me alone. Because I'm here.
Hallelujah. You know we don't want more of this.
All right. I got it.
Okay. Yes, sir.
All right. Thank you, guys.
It's a great honor and pleasure to be here.